I love those songs. I love the songs we just sang, especially the last one that we just sang. And that song that we sang just now, it traces the life and ministry of our Jesus. I don't know if you caught that in the lyrics, but it traces his life and his ministry. We're singing about his birth. God condescended. He looked down on us and he condescended to do something about our hellbound state. We're singing about his ministry. Jesus lived without a trace of sin in himself, amen? He was absolutely sinless, lived absolutely perfectly, did everything to please his Father. His food was to do God's will, and he came to save us. We sang about his crucifixion, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. What a line. Our Lamb hung in victory. And as that music got quiet this morning, and I was just thinking about that moment in history when this Lamb of God hung there for us. And if we would but ponder that and meditate on that very thing, what hope that would fill us with. We sang about his resurrection, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could restrain him, and he is alive. And we sang about his return. What a foretaste of deliverance. How unwavering our hope, amen? We have this foretaste of deliverance, and we in Christ have unwavering hope. Are you in need of unwavering hope? I am. We have unwavering hope in him. Christ in power, resurrected, as we will be when he comes. When he comes, we will be resurrected in Christ Jesus. There will be the parousia. There will be the coming of the presence of the Lord our God and our King. I was reading in Revelation where he comes on a white horse. The King of kings and the Lord of lords, he is coming again. He will come in victory and come in power. The only one who can do anything about the state that we're in. Amen. We heard about that last week in Matthew 24, that he's coming, his parousia, and that will not be a secret, right? We talked about that. As the lightning flashes in the east and is seen in the west, that's how it's going to be when Jesus finally appears at last on the scene to reign on this earth, this glorious day. It will be a glorious day for him. It will be a glorious day for the angels who are coming with him. It'll be a glorious day for those who have died and gone to be with him. It'll be a glorious day for God the Father. And for the Christians who are still on this earth during that troubled time, right up leading to that moment, it's going to be a glorious, glorious day. Here's the question for us this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? As we were praying this morning in the office and as we were thinking about the passage in Revelation, some of our prayers incorporated the word Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. We should be eagerly longing, eagerly expecting his coming. And so we can be ready for his coming. But that's the question of the day this morning. Are we ready? Are we ready for that day? And that's really, really the thrust of the Olivet Discourse. We're right in the middle of Matthew 24 and 25 this morning, and Jesus has been teaching his disciples, and he has been talking about the sign of his coming and the sign of the end of the age. That his disciples had asked him these things, and it sends him on this discourse. And he gave them so much information about the signs that are going to precede his coming. And we talked through those last week. Wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and false prophets and people claiming even to be Jesus himself coming back in the flesh. And he said, when you see all these things, you know that I am near. Or he said, you know that he is near. The Son of Man, you know that he's near. He's at the very gates. And as much as he told them about what the signs were going to look like before his coming, he did not give them any information about the time that would happen, the time that it would take place. He told them that his return would be imminent, and he urged them to be ready for it. And that's the thrust of this whole passage this morning, and this whole sermon is being ready for the return of Christ. His return, Jesus' return, is an urgent matter. Is it not? It's an urgent matter because it's imminent, right? It's going to be imminent. That Jesus' second coming will bring salvation and judgment, both. Salvation and judgment. It's not surprising that we find that because Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry on earth, guess what? It happened in the context of salvation and judgment. And that's the first blank there on your sheet. Jesus' ministry was announced in the context of salvation and judgment. This isn't, you know, this didn't just happen at the end when Jesus comes back and all of these kinds of things. When he appeared on the scene, when John the Baptist, his cousin, was preaching, and he went out baptizing people in the Jordan River, his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen? It was a message of repentance. And that word repentance has this dual meaning of a change in mind and a change in direction. He was calling on people to repent. And he was baptizing them in the name of Jesus. When Jesus came on the scene, John the Baptist prepared his way. And this is what he said in Matthew 3:11. He said, he was talking to the people he was baptizing. He said, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I am. He whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And listen to this. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he'll clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is how Jesus came upon the scene. This was the announcement of the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. This winnowing fork in his hand and his gathering of wheat into the barn and his burning of the chaff was announced right at the very beginning of his ministry. He came to gather the wheat into his barn. He came to save sinners and forgive their sins. Amen? That's what that's a picture of. He came to save, Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom, by the way, I am chief. That's Paul's quote, but I'll own that quote myself. Anybody else there with me? Yeah, right? Yeah. Chief of sinners? Yeah. That's what he came to do. He came to seek and to save the lost. Praise the Lord. He came to do that. He came to save the lost. He also then came to burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. From the beginning of his ministry, it was characterized by salvation. He would provide salvation, but he would also provide judgment, and he would perform judgment. And so the warning of the judgment that will accompany him when he returns is the focus of this last bit in Matthew 24, this last bit of the chapter. I want to read these verses together in Matthew 24. If you're not already there, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to read the last bit of this chapter together in starting in verse 36. This is Jesus' words. He said, but concerning that day, no one, that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and he would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give him them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants, and he eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know. He'll cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, this is your holy word. And for that, we are thankful. We are the only people on earth who have a God who speaks. And as was prayed this morning, Lord, you have preserved your word not just for a little while, but through millennia in a language that we can understand so that we can know you and know more about you. Thank you, Lord, for this word. And Lord, there are things in this passage, Lord, things in this text that we just read that are difficult for us to hear and to consider. But Lord, you, because you love us, have said them to us. And so, Lord, I ask, as I have been asking, that you would prepare our hearts. Prepare my heart first. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to hear and to receive your message, this important message of what it will be when you come. Help us, Lord, to see this. And I pray that you would do your work and that you would help us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're talking about the judgment that is coming, the coming judgment. First blank there on your outline, number one, we see some principles of the judgment. The judgment will be sudden. The judgment is going to be sudden. Timing in this section of the Olivet Discourse is central. Jesus begins by saying, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour that I'll return. And we see that in verse 36. The angels didn't know. Jesus, in his humanity, didn't know. And this is just another manifestation of the humanity of Jesus. Don't get hung up on that. He was tired. He was thirsty. He experienced these things in his humanity. But he didn't know. God had kept him from knowing this. And so Jesus didn't know. And so it makes all the sense in the world. If we knew the exact time, by the way, of Jesus' arrival, the exact moment that the parousia would happen, whether we are saved or whether we are unsaved, if we knew when that was going to happen, there is no way that we could live normally, right? We wouldn't do it. Whether we're saved or we're not saved, we would not live a normal life. If we're Christians this morning and we knew that next week or in 6 months he was coming, you know what? A lot of us would probably quit our jobs. We would stop mowing our grass. I'm not saying that we would just go party either. What would we do? We'd probably be on our faces and on our knees, and we would be praying for the lost. We would be begging people to come to Jesus for salvation, right? We would be doing all of those things. We would be pleading with people as his children. We wouldn't just say, oh, take the day off. No, but we wouldn't live a normal life. We wouldn't be living normally as God has called us to live, even as Christians. Non-Christians, guess what? Very, very likely, right? What would happen if I knew that Jesus is coming back, and this has been said in our history, and Pastor Les talks about it. I don't have the dates, but you know the guys, Harold Camping, and there are people even before him who, it's happening on this day. You just get ready. Okay, well, here we all are still, right? But here's the response probably from non-Christians. If I know when God is coming, if I know when this is going to happen, hey, you know what? You know what I'm going to try to do? I'm going to live exactly as I want to all the rest, right up till the, 5 minutes. I just need, a five-minute pause, right, to pray and to seek the Lord. And then I'll, as if, that would do the trick. And so that's why, I think, we don't know. We don't know as Christians. We don't know as non-Christians. We have no idea. I think it makes all the sense in the world that Jesus didn't let us know when this would happen. He wants us, God the Father wants us to live our lives as we are called to live. And he wants it to be imminent. And it is imminent. We do not know. We do not know. And so Jesus' coming is going to be sudden. The judgment that he brings will also be sudden. Jesus likens it to Noah and the flood. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In Noah's day, we read about Noah's day in chapter 6 of Genesis, and you don't have to turn there, but the Lord saw the wickedness of men was great in the earth. It says, starting in verse 5, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart. And so the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Down in verse 11 of chapter 6 in Genesis, it says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence. God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so the earth, we see in Genesis 6, right before the flood, was filled with corruption, filled with violence and wickedness. Those were the days of Noah. It's not hard for us to understand those things today, is it? The filling of the earth with these things. Not hard for us to see the similarities between with what Jesus described for us last week at the beginning of Matthew 24. Death and hatred, betrayal, wars, rumors of wars, increased lawlessness, love growing cold, many falling away, false teaching. These are the kinds of things Jesus said are going to be permeating the world right before he comes. But the days of Noah were like that. The days leading up to the final return of Jesus are going to be like that. But thank God, guess what Genesis tells us in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8? It says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Amen? He saw the whole world, and the whole world was corrupt, and Noah found favor in his sight. God was gracious to Noah. Noah found favor in his sight. Praise the Lord. God graciously made a way out for Noah to be saved. He was going to pour judgment on the earth, but Noah was led and directed to build an ark. And so listen, as he built that ark, and we know this story, but I want us to get it fresh in our minds again. As he built that ark for years and years, right in the middle of all the wickedness, right in the middle of a land that had never seen rain and all of that, Noah was preaching to everyone around him as he was doing that, right? He was preaching as he was building. Now, I don't know, and I don't know if he was preaching as he was building. He may have been, right? But you know, I probably Pastor Les, you know, I can just hear him with every hammer blow, right? He was preaching to them. He was letting them know something is going to happen here. And if we think about what that looked like, he's constructing this ark in the middle of no reason to have an ark. For years and years and years, this goes on. Years and decades of years. This goes on. He is preaching to the environment around him, the people around him. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us this. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. 2 Peter says, Noah was a herald of righteousness. And so everyone around Noah and his crazy boat project, even though there had never been any rain, everyone around was getting this message by Noah's deeds and maybe also by his words. And the message was, judgment is coming. Noah, why are you doing this? You're crazy. You're out of your mind. This is what God has said to me. I'm sure that conversation took place. God has said he's going to wipe out all the life on earth. Judgment is coming. God is going to flood the world. But they didn't listen to this. They didn't listen. They kept right on living as they were before. Notice the they statements in our text this morning in Matthew 24, the theys that are there. In verse 38, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Their priorities were on their stomachs and on their long-term plans. Regardless of what God was saying to them. Next blank on your sheet. They were unaware, but they weren't uninformed. They were unaware of when the judgment would come, but they were not uninformed about the judgment. It was coming, and Noah was preaching to them. Next blank on your sheet after that. They were fixated on the things of earth, on meals and on marriages, on short-term and long-term things of the earth. That's where their focus was. They were fixated on those things. And they should have been thinking like Noah. They should have been thinking like Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And we've often spoken about what it must have been like when the rain started. Noah was shut up in the ark, and I can't imagine what that was like, and I've gone through that with you guys before, but it is important for us to think about when the rain starts to fall and we're outside the ark, what that will be like, what that must have been like for them who were outside. And so it wasn't a flood maybe that came all of a sudden, but it was rain. And that had never happened before, and it clued them into the fact that something is definitely going on here, and it wasn't long before they realized the trouble that they were in. And so the coming of the Son of Man is going to happen the same way. Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Judgment is coming, and it's coming suddenly. Number two, the judgment will be separating. It'll be sudden, and it'll be a separation. Verses 40 and 41 of our text. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Just a few sentences, okay? And it's very simply laid out, but let's not miss this. The judgment of the flood was separating. Noah and his family found favor in the eyes of the Lord, he and his family. And it's an awesome thought, by the way. Eight people get... Isn't it awesome that God can look over the entire population of the earth, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and he can take eight of them and just say, okay, I'm going to keep you safe while I do this. That's our God. That's what he does. That's what he can do, right? And so there is this separation that we see in Genesis that's pretty breathtaking. But the judgment that takes place when Jesus returns will be the same. The wicked will be removed from the righteous with power and precision. That's the next blank on your sheet. The wicked are going to be removed from the righteous when Jesus' final coming. The wicked are going to be removed from the righteous with power and precision. Two men, it says, are going to be in the field together, and one is going to be taken in judgment and the other left. Two women will be taken to doing the exact same thing, and one of them is going to be taken in judgment and the other left. With power and precision, the judgment will fall. And so it's even, I think, more striking than Noah and the ark. It's two people standing side by side, and this judgment comes and takes one and not the other. Right there. And the picture in my mind has been this week as I've thought about this, and I like word pictures, and you guys know that, but I was thinking about excavators. I was thinking about excavating, and Caleb was talking to me. Yeah, there he goes. He was talking to me about watching somebody who knows what they're doing do excavation is really informative. Some of you, you know, are like, what are you talking about right now? But it's true, right? If you watch somebody that has a backhoe and they know what they're doing, or there's anybody that knows anything about machinery and these things, if you watch an expert in what they're doing, it really is informative and you learn all kinds of things. He was talking to me about doing that this week. But I was thinking of when we built our addition on our house, they brought this gigantic machine to dig this hole. And the thing is, the new basement surrounds the old house. And so they had to dig this hole, and it got down over to the old basement wall. You know what I'm saying? We're digging out in the yard. We're getting closer and closer to the house. And the guy operating this machine could take that powerful bucket, and he could just remove dirt as I would do it with my hand, you know, brushing it away from those blocks. And that thing could destroy my house if he just, like, leaned on the lever wrong. I mean, it would just crush, but just such power and such precision, such separation, he was able to get that dirt right away from that wall. It was an awesome thing to see, and I remembered that when Caleb was talking about it. I remember that when I was talking about or thinking about this message. God's power and his precision in this separating process is to the extreme. Person to person, soul to soul. And so this coming judgment will be powerful, and it is going to be precise. And aren't you glad, by the way, and this just struck me even as I said that, aren't you glad that it's going to be precise? Aren't you glad this morning that we don't have a God who is arbitrary or who is sloppy with what he does, and not at all ever, right? Precise. He knows. He knows the hairs on our head. Right? He knows the number of our days. He knows these things. He's precise. He knows whether we know him or not. No one is going to be taken in judgment that does not deserve it. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so this coming judgment is going to be powerful and precise. Jesus will separate the wheat kernels from the chaff that surrounds them. He'll separate one person from another. And by the way, I just got to say this. This isn't talking about the rapture. How do we know? And how do we know, Brother Ed? I'll tell you how we know, because of the context, right? Because of the context of this. This has often been preached about the rapture. I don't think this is taught. Now, some theologians disagree with me, and they're fine. You know, it's okay. This is not a salvation issue. But this is not talking about the rapture. I don't think it makes sense in the context at all. I think it's judgment. The context is judgment. Judgment is going to come suddenly. Number three, the judgment demands wakefulness, wisdom, and faithfulness. The judgment demands wakefulness and wisdom and faithfulness. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be separating. It's going to be powerful and precise. And it's going to demand, it demands really, if we consider this carefully, it demands wakefulness, wisdom, and faithfulness. Let's read starting in verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He would not let the thief break he would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at their proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. Let's pause there for a moment. In verses 43 through 51, Jesus moves into parables. Now we get to do some hermeneutics, Brother Ed. This is where we get to talk about how do you interpret a parable. And this is important, and I'm not going to reiterate. If you've missed Ed's hermeneutic class, it's really great. But he talks about how do we interpret parables? Do we get to just go into a parable and make everything mean something? No. Do we get to go into a parable and pick one thing and make it the main point, no matter what the main point of the parable is? No, we don't get to do that, right? We have to take it in context. We look at the context, and the context of what Jesus is talking about is his return and man's readiness for it. He's been speaking literally of how God judged the world in the flood. That was a literal event. Noah and the flood was a literal event. He's been talking about real events. That judgment was sudden. That judgment was separating, just like the judgment in his final coming is going to be. And now he illustrates this by painting a picture. And the first parable, it's really two pictures, two parables, I think. And the first parable emphasizes the suddenness of Jesus coming. It'll be like a thief in the night, meaning it's going to be unexpected, and it's also going to be certain at the same time. And think about that. It's going to be an unexpected certainty. Unexpected certainty. This event is certain, but the timing is unknown. A while back, I likened this to the Jack in the Box. I don't know if you guys remember that. But this is the thing. You grab a Jack in the Box, and you start cranking on that thing, and you know exactly what's coming out of there, right? You're, in fact, doing it on purpose, right? And so you know how this goes. You know how this works, and you know what's coming out. But when it happens, right? And so it's an unexpected certainty, right? It's an unexpected certainty. And Jesus says his coming. He is telling us, please, church, and especially my heart for this week has been for the non-believers among us. And I can't see souls. I can't see hearts. That's a good thing I can't. But please, I would urge you to listen carefully to this. My heart is for this morning. We don't know when he's coming. We don't know when he's coming. We're going to talk about the difference between the rapture and the final coming at some point. That is not this morning, okay? But either way, it's imminent. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. It can happen at any time. And so we must be ready. That's why I started with the question, are you ready? His coming is certain. It'll be like a thief in the night. And since we don't know when he comes, we must be ready. In the second parable, in verses 45 and 46, we see a master of a household. The master has gone away, and he has set his slave. And that's the word, by the way. The ESV has that wrong. Sorry. But the ESV has servant or bondservant. It's actually slave. That's the word. The master has set a slave over his house. And he's given him things to do while he is gone. The slave is to feed the people of the household, to care for the household, the people of the household. And the master has given instructions to the slave, tasks to carry out until he returns. And so the master is obviously a picture of Jesus. Jesus has gone away. He has died, buried, was raised. He's taken up to heaven, and we're waiting for his return. The slave in this parable is a picture of those who are left on earth until Jesus returns. The question is, will we be doing what he asked when he comes back? Will we be doing what he has asked us to do when he comes back? There are two servants, by the way. A faithful servant pictured here first, right? A faithful and wise servant. By the way, did Jesus leave us any instructions? Did he leave us, his people, the church, those of us who are saved, did he leave us any instructions before he left this earth? He absolutely did. He absolutely did. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, these are simple ones, and these are ones we know and we talk about often. But he gave his disciples what we call the Great Commission. He said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, right? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's what the church is to be about, right? That's what we ought to be about. Go make disciples. And so what do you think Jesus expects us to be doing when he returns? Whenever that is. He told us to make disciples before he left. Are we making disciples until he returns? Going, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe everything that he has commanded us. And we have, by the way, listen please, we have different functions in all of this, okay? We're not all going to be doing the exact same things necessarily, okay? We must trust God and be obedient to what he tells us to do. Following this commandment, by the way, does not mean that everyone is going to be a door-to-door evangelist. It does not mean that everyone is going to baptize people. It does not mean that everyone is going to preach or teach in an official role in the church. Okay? But it does mean that we are called to disciple people. It does mean, even in, and this is everyone in the room who's a Christian, it does mean that we're called to make disciples. That means we pray and we look for open doors to share the gospel. And when the door opens, we share the gospel, right? It does mean that we do, when people become Christians, when they put their trust in Jesus and they are saved, it does mean that we need to come alongside them and help them to learn and to grow and to read the word and to study the word and to know him more and to get tied in. And we have roles in that. And even as individuals, we can do those kinds of processes. Absolutely. Everybody should share the gospel. Everybody should make disciples. We might not do these things in some official, you know, title capacity, but we're all called to do it. Can I ask a question? Actually, that's been on the minds of the elders even this week. Are you making disciples? You don't need to answer out loud. But are you making disciples? Are you making disciples? I need to ask myself the question. Am I making disciples? Not just preaching, but making disciples. That takes a one-on-one, concentrated effort with monitoring and Christ-likeness and confession of sin and monitoring growth in the Lord and teaching and confessing sins to one another. That's what it calls for, and that's what we're called to, right? And that has been brought back home to me this week thanks to one of our elders. And so, let me just ask you, are you making disciples? If that question makes you uncomfortable, let's pray together, right? And would you begin praying even now for somebody that you can disciple? Would you be praying right now that somebody would disciple you? And maybe you can approach somebody. I've had some of the greatest blessings that I've ever... What time do I got? Oh, we're good. Some of the greatest blessings that... And your roasts will be fine. All the Mother's Day dinners, it's going to be great. You guys are fine. Okay? It's going to be great. But listen. Some of the greatest things that I have ever seen happen are when people have said... you know what? I need somebody. I had a lady, I won't even tell you who she is, but I had a lady who I preached something similar to this at some point, and she said to me, you know what? I would like to know more about the Bible. Could you get me with somebody who might be able to show me the Bible and to go through the Bible with me? And let me tell you, the Lord put all that together because he had arranged a conversation that happened the week before. And so I got to just watch God put these two ladies together, and they're still meeting. That was like 2 years ago. They're still meeting every week, right? They're still meeting about every week, going through the Bible. And this person has grown in the Lord. She has grown, and it's just been an amazing thing. It's an awesome thing that God did there, right? I've seen other things happen. I've had people, one person in particular that I won't mention again, came to me and said, you know what, I want to be discipled. Like, I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to praise the Lord. So those kind of conversations can happen. So can I just say, let's break the ice, okay, and just say, if you would like to be discipled, would you begin, first of all, praying about that, okay? Lord, lead me to somebody who you might be leading me to disciple, right? And lead me to somebody who might disciple me, right? And start praying that way. Start thinking about that. Start looking around. God, who could I do this with? Who are you placing in my life to help me disciple? And so I laid that challenge down as part of this, doing what Jesus called us to do while he's away. While he's away. Jesus gave the Great Commission. Scriptures also give us a whole bunch of ways that we are to deal with and treat one another. And guess what we call those? The one another statements, right? The one another statements. And I don't have them all listed here, but we know a lot of these things. We're to confess our sins to one another. We're to love one another. We're to bear with one another. We're to be patient with one another. Right? We're to build each other up, one another. All of those things that we are called to do as the church, as his servants, as his slaves, if we're Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing until he comes. Next blank, the life of a slave is consumed by his master. I guess that kind of sums up that little section. The life of a slave, and that's why I like that word slave, the life of a slave is consumed by his master, whatever his master wants, right? The slave is a slave. And if we are Christians, we are slaves of Christ. I need to think of myself like that all the time. Not just, you know, at certain times. We need to think of ourselves like that all the time. God help us to do that. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. If we love God, we're going to obey him. And when he comes, he will find us in obedience. He'll find us in that wakefulness. He'll find us acting in wisdom and in faithfulness. And verse 47 says that that slave is going to be set over all his possessions. And so we don't have to fear the coming of the Lord when we're being obedient, right? We look forward to that day. And we can relate to this kind of thing if we have ever been children. Anybody ever been a child? Yeah, okay. Right. Yeah. 100%. And so 100% of us can relate to the fact that, like, doing whatever we were supposed to be doing when mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or teacher, whoever, walked in the room and we were doing exactly what they told us feels a whole lot different, right, than when they walk in the room and we were not doing that at all, right? And so we want to look forward to Christ coming in that way, right? Hear me. This, you got to be careful here because you can't lose your salvation, right? This is not works-based theology. Okay, I'm not teaching that at all, but what I am saying is he's called us to do these things. He's called us to do these things. Luke's account of this parable, by the way, he says this in Luke chapter 12, same exact kind of preaching Jesus is doing. He says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. And this is what Luke says. He says, truly I say to you, he, the master, will dress himself for service and will have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third watch and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those servants. Now, has God given commandments only to his people? Has God given commandments only to Christians? No. No. Write this reference down. It's not on your sheet, but Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Acts 17, 30 through 31. Says this, the times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has fixed a day. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. All people everywhere are commanded to repent. All people everywhere are commanded to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. Because he's coming. And there's a coming judgment. Everybody who's going their own way is commanded to turn and to trust him. Lastly, number four, the judgment brings certain reward or certain punishment. We already talked about the reward. It brings certain punishment. Picking it up in verse 48. If that wicked servant says to himself, well, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants, and he eats and drinks with drunkards, and the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. His return is certain. Amen? Jesus' return is certain. His reward is certain. Punishment of the wicked is also certain. It's every bit as certain as those other two things. Jesus actually talked about hell, I believe, more than he talked about heaven. And so we have this certain judgment. He says, one kind of slave, the faithful, wise slave, he's sensible and he's obedient. He loves his master. He's saved. He's the saved slave. The other kind of slave is wicked. He isn't saved. He isn't obedient. He doesn't love his master. And rather than being consumed with Jesus, he's consumed with himself. And we talked about that at the beginning. As in the days of Noah, all they were doing is just running after meals and marriage. They were just doing their thing. And so the wicked, right? Same. Before the coming of the Lord. This wicked servant, this lost servant, this unchristian servant, he looks around. His master hasn't come. It's been a good while, and he says, hey, you know what? My master's delayed. Remember last week I quoted from 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They'll say, where is this promise of his coming? Where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all the things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And this kind of slave begins to look around at his fellow slaves, and he begins to rather than caring for them and feeding them, he begins to beat them. He satisfies his own appetites. He stuffs his own face instead of giving food to the people he's supposed to be feeding. And he spends the master's possessions on himself alone. And it's the delay, by the way, that kicks this off. Timing is the kind of the linchpin to this whole passage. Timing. He's delayed. It's been so long. Surely I've got time. And I don't want to press this too far, but we can see how such a person would think, I've got time to get everything ready before he comes. I'll just, you know what, like if it seems like it's getting real close, like, I'm, you know, then I'm going to start cleaning up my act, okay? I'm going to get it together, I'm going to clean this stuff up, and then here I come, right? There's a fable that is told, and I read this week. It's recalled by William Barclay. I don't think he wrote it, but he recalled it. Tells of this group of three young demons, and they're standing there and they're talking to Satan about their great plans to ruin the lives of men. And the first demon says, you know what, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to tell them that there is no God. That's what I'm going to do. And Satan's like, okay, go ahead. But like, you know, there's a lot of evidence for God, and you might get a few people with that, but you can try. Second demon says to Satan, he says, well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go there. I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to tell them there is no hell. There is no such thing. No such thing as hell. Don't even worry about it. It's fine. And Satan said, you know what? The thing is, though, he said, like, everybody pretty much believes there's a hell for the really wicked. You might get a few, but, you know, go ahead and try. And the third demon says, I'm going to go up there. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tell them there is no hurry. There's no hurry. No hurry. You can get it right. You can get it right later. You can come to the Lord. You got time. It's okay. And Satan said, go, and you're going to ruin the lives of thousands and thousands. The most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time. That's the very thing that Jesus was warning us against. That this idea that, you know what, there's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. Jesus is coming. With him is coming judgment. It will be sudden. It will be separating. It'll be powerful. It'll be precise. It demands that we be awake and wise and faithful. And he is coming. May we be found doing what he said when he comes. Now I take my glasses off and I'm going to be okay. Still going to be okay. Yeah. Here's the thing. I kind of do this a lot. I don't know what else to say. And I said in Sunday school, you know, the thing is, we can preach the gospel and preach the gospel and preach the gospel. And we will, by the way, by God's grace. We're never going to back off this gospel. We're never going to back off of heaven and hell. We're never going to back off of forgiveness of sins. And Pastor Tyree and Pastor Les are never going to stop coming after hearts. Because that's what the scriptures do, right? I'm not, okay? That's not, yeah. Okay, but listen. Please don't play games. And like, and the other thing that was going through my head, and I know this was the devil, this is a Mother's Day message, seriously? This is what the text says on Mother's Day 2024. And I felt like, yeah, no, this is the Mother's Day message. Not because it's Mother's Day, but because the day is coming when he's coming back. And so I would plead with you, if you have not received Christ, or if you're concerned about that, or if you're like, you know, I don't know where I'm at with Jesus, but I know if he is impressing that upon your heart, I'm not going to stand up here and say a bunch of things and sing 50 lines, verses of a song and try to get people to respond and all that, but I'm saying if Jesus is calling to you, will you please respond to him today? Because he's coming. For the Christian, he's coming. He's coming, and we've been given things to do, amen? It's been good for me this week to go through this again and think about, okay, you know what, he has called us to things. We better be about these things, right? Can't lose our salvation, but boy, oh boy, we want to be found awake when he comes. We don't want him to surprise us while we're screwing around doing something we shouldn't be doing, or taking it easy, or folding our hands, right? And so God help us in this. God help me in this. Please know this is absolutely to me first, but God help us in this. Let's pray. Would you pray with me? Father, you do the work. You draw men to yourself. You convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment. You came to seek and to save, praise God, the lost. You came to save sinners and destroy the works of the devil. God, in mercy, would you do that in our hearts today? Would you do that in this building today? Would you do that online today as your word has gone forth? Lord, I pray that the one that you are dealing with as far as their sin issues and Lord, their lost soul, Lord, I pray that you would help them to respond to you in belief, in trust, trusting in your life, your death, your resurrection for their sins, to be set free, to be made a child of the King. God, I pray that you would help them even now to call upon your name and cry out to you. God, I pray that you would help us as a church, as Faith Bible Fellowship. We've talked about a couple of different things, Lord, and there are any number of things. The Great Commission, the one another statements, making disciples. Lord, help us in these things. Please instruct our hearts. Lord, please put people in our way. I pray that discipleship would be the culture of this church. By your grace, by your work and your spirit. Lord, I pray that we would seek people to disciple. I pray that if we need disciple, that we will seek people out, that you would banish all fear or pride or anything like that, Lord, and crush all that and help us. Help the elders of this church, Lord. Help me, help Pastor Tyree, Pastor Les, Lord, and the rest of the shepherding elders, Lord. Help us to encourage the flock in this. Lord, we lay these things at your feet. God, I'm very thankful that we're about to sing praises and thanks to your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for doing all the work that we need to be saved. Thank you so much for your cleansing blood. We know that if we confess our sins, Lord, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, not just from some of our unrighteousness, but for all of our unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for grace. Please work in our hearts and help us, Lord, not to leave here and leave the word here. Help us to take it home and do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.